Good morning. I want you to imagine that maybe you're out about in the town, somewhere near where you live, walking on the seafront, maybe going for coffee down the triangle, and you bump into somebody, and you get chatting to them, and they sort of ask about you, and you talk about things, and you mention about the Lord Jesus. You mention you go to church, and you know, and things move on in the conversation. They're very curious, and they say, "Look, I really have heard of Jesus, but I'll be quite honest, I wasn't brought up in a religious background. I know nothing about Jesus. Who is Jesus?" And I guess if you were sort of brave and articulate, and you might start to say, "Well, okay, so where do we start? Well, Bethlehem, and he came into the world, and you know the Christmas story." "Well, a little bit, yes," they say. And you start to talk about his life, and you say, "Well, he was an amazing teacher and a preacher. He did these amazing miracles." And then, of course, you'd say, "Well, then he died on the cross and he rose again." And you'd probably try to tell the story. But then again, you might be a little bit sort of inarticulate and feeling a little bit nervous and not really kind of very brave. You know what it's like, don't you, when someone says, "You know, what do you believe?" And you go, "Oh, you know," and we hide behind, "I go to church" or something like that. So you're not feeling very brave. So you say, "Well, look, you know, I'm rubbish at explaining this. I'm sure I'll say things that are probably heretical. I'll get it all wrong." So you worry about it. I mean, by the way, never worry about that, because the Holy Spirit does the work. You could say anything, and the Holy Spirit is able to override that if you make a mistake. Because I remember when I was a young man trying to explain things to people, and I look back on it, and I think, "God, I got it completely wrong. I was probably, didn't understand the Trinity, didn't understand half the things there." But God used that. There's a good friend of mine who lives in Australia now with his family, lovely Christians. You know, God was at work in his heart. He used to work next to it. And I'm sure I was a sort of terrible witness and got it all wrong. But God can work. God can work in those ways. So back to this person. So you say to them, "Look, I tell you what, look, I'm really terrible, but why don't you come and meet Jesus for yourself and let him tell you who he is?" They go, "Really? So what do you do?" Well, I would recommend that you open John's Gospel. Because I think I've said this before, but in Matthew, Mark and Luke, they say, "Look, here's Jesus." And they say, "Who do you say he is?" But in John's Gospel, Jesus looks out the pages and he says, "This is who I am. Let me tell you who I am." And of course, we know that there are seven sayings in John's Gospel. And Sukesh talked about, I think, one or two of those this morning. In chapter 6, he says, "I am the bread of life." You're hungry? You're hungry? Come to me. You say, "Okay, bread." Well, yeah, we all get sort of bread, food, don't we? The things that we need. "I am the light of the world," which we're going to look at in a minute. You say, "Well, yes, the world is a dark place. And there's some pretty dark things in my life. So light would be good." So Jesus is the light of the world. He says, "I am the door. And I am the good shepherd." You say, "Well, I need someone to care for me." How's he going through life with no one to care for you? In the dark, hungry. Well, Jesus gives us those things. And then in chapter 11, when he raises Lazarus, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Incidentally, that is the point at which they are determined to kill him. Isn't that interesting? Most amazing. You'd imagine at that point they'd go, "Wow, we get it." And they fall down at his feet. But instead, they plot to kill him. Turning point in the gospel. And then in the upper room, he says to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, no one comes to the Father, except through me." And then to his disciples, he said, "I'm the true vine." And here's the Christian saying, "Well, how will I ever, you know, I follow Jesus, he's the way, and I've trusted him, but how will I ever keep it up?" And Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you'll receive your life through me." So you've taken this friend, you said, "Come and meet Jesus." They say, "Well, this is amazing. This is amazing." So this morning, and you may think this is fanciful, but I don't think it is. You see, I think this is the living word of God. This is not a dead letter. This is not like Dickens or Shakespeare, as great as they may be. This is a different book. This is the word where God speaks. We open it and we hear God's voice. This is an instruction manual for living. This is a love letter. This is a comfort, a promise. This is everything you can imagine. And here is where you meet your God by his Spirit. And this morning, Jesus looks you in the eye. So this is not a preacher preaching a sermon and you disengage and sit there and find it interesting or not and think about other things in the week. This is where you meet Jesus. Jesus looks at you this morning and he says, let me tell you who I am. You say, but I'm a Christian. I've heard all this before. I've heard much better sermons than this one on the light of the word. I've heard that some of those American preachers are great. So I'm sure I'm not going to learn anything this morning. Well, let me say, I don't think I'll teach the theologians here anything, because you probably have heard this sermon before. But don't think of it like that. Jesus leans out of this book. He looks you in the eye and he says, I'm going to tell you something about me. However long you've been a Christian, or whether you're not a Christian at all, whether you're a babe in Christ, or you're middling, or you're mature, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is who I am, and this is why I've come, and this is why you should listen. And you know, this verse is life-changing for those who understand it. In verse 24, Jesus tells them, unless you believe that I am he, that is the great I am, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So he doesn't pull any punches. This is not the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, that sometimes people quite like. This is the Jesus who confronts reality. But when we come to verse 30, we read something quite different. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Isn't that interesting? When I was studying this, I really struggled with this passage, really struggled, because you've got Jesus says, I am the light of the world in verse 12, and then the rest of it almost seems disconnected. But of course it's not, because the Holy Spirit has helped John and told John what to write here. So you've got this, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and then there's this opposition, and Jesus challenges it and says, unless you believe, you will die in your sins. But when we get to the end, many have believed in him. In this passage, many pass from death to life, from darkness to light. Isn't that interesting as you read this? And you know, as I was sort of preparing this, I was thinking, if somebody asked me, maybe this person we've met, and we've been trying to tell them who Jesus is, and we've got them to sort of hear Jesus for himself, and they said to them, okay, so, but what is a Christian? You know, so how would you define a Christian? And we could have some big theological words and some big sentences and paragraphs. We could consult the theology books and we could sort of have a lot of definitions. But I think that this morning from this passage, the definition of a Christian is somebody who has gone from death to life. Somebody who's been raised to spiritual life. Somebody who has been taken from darkness and brought into the light. It's a transformation. It's not being baptized, it's not being, I think Sukesh said this, isn't he, in his talk, it's not being religious, it's not doing your best, it's not adopting a certain lifestyle or language or dress or code. The definition of a believer is someone who has passed from death to life. A light has shone in their darkness, and now they live in the light. So if you're a Christian here this morning, you don't live in the darkness. Are you excited about that, that you live in the light? I'm looking around for some excitement. Are you excited? Yes, of course you are. You're excited by that. Well, I hope you are. I mean, we put on a sort of conservative, you know, largely British, few Welsh people here, but, you know, largely kind of British kind of composition, and we sort of, you know, but this is exciting stuff. This is exciting stuff. There's a verse in the New Testament that Paul wrote to a place called Ephesus, which is now in present-day Turkey, I believe. And these believers were sort of probably struggling and doubting and finding it all hard going. And Paul writes to them and he says, you know, you can imagine Paul thinking, how am I going to pick these people up? I'm going to write something to them. What am I going to do to encourage them and to get them excited about the Christian life? Because I don't know about you, but I long to be excited about the Christian life. I long to leap out of bed in the morning, which is not my finest hour, I have to say. 11 o'clock in the morning is probably where I start to wake up. Some of you are early birds. But, you know, wouldn't it be great to leap out of bed and just go, I am so excited that I'm in the light. I'm so excited that Christ lives in my heart and has done a work in me. Do you know that would be infectious? Wouldn't it? If you went out on the streets and you went out to do your normal business, people say, what's happened to you? What happened to you? Have you had too much coffee? Have you're on fire. You're agitated. You're excited. Wow. Wouldn't that be transformative for others as well? Well, Paul's thinking, what can I write to these Christians? And of course, the Holy Spirit is inspiring him, of course. But he's also a human, having to work some things out for himself. And this is what he wrote to them. He doesn't say, look, you know, things will be okay. I mean, it'll work out in the end, and there's heaven, so look forward to heaven, and it'll all be okay. I mean, that's kind of what I might have written, you know? Say, well, these things happen, and it's a sinful world, and, you know, these things are going to happen, but, you know, beat your chin up and sort of do your best. But Paul doesn't do that at all. He reminds them of what has happened to him. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks, that now is at work. Sorry, let me start again. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But he doesn't stop there. You see this transformation. Paul just wants to remind them of what's happened to them. That's what you were. That's what you were. But God, it's the greatest, one of the greatest passages in the Bible. But God, everything turns on this, doesn't it? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, in the dark, in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Don't you want to shout hallelujah? Shall we shout hallelujah? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, come on, that's a bigger shout. Hallelujah. Come on. This is exciting, isn't it? This is exciting. If you go away thinking, oh, it's a weird preacher. He made us shout things in church. Well, good. Good. So let me ask you at the outset. And this is a serious question now. This is a serious question. Probably the most serious question. You know, I know most of you. I don't know all of you. We don't know each other, really, do we? Only God, as the torch said there. You know, we can't see into the heart. Let me ask the question. Has the light of Christ shone into your heart? Are you alive in Christ? Or are you religious? See, these Jews, they knew their stuff. They were religious. If you wanted a theologian, you get one of these along. If you're struggling with the law and the detail and how to behave, well, get those Pharisees along because they'll tell you. But you see, they didn't have light. They didn't have life in them. And that is, you know, is it Jesus? They said, well, we taught in your streets. We preached for you. He said, I never knew you. You see, we have to be transformed. So I've got three things from this passage. And the first one is this. Jesus is the true light. Jesus is the true light. In John chapter 1, and the whole of John is a commentary on every other part of John, it seems. And wherever you go into John, you find it commentating on another part. But in chapter 1, John lays out his gospel. It's almost like he said, look, you know, here's the menu. This is what you're going to receive from my gospel. You know, you go to a restaurant and you walk in and they say, here's what's on offer. And you can see it all. You see the pudding, the starters, everything. You go, wow, okay. And then, of course, you start eating the courses, maybe. Well, John does that in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he says this. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He's talking about the Jews there, of course, God's chosen people from old. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, a legal right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And he goes on to say there, which is, again, one of the most thrilling verses, I think, in the whole Bible. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word there is tabernacled among us. He pitched, one modern version says, he pitched his tent in our neighborhood. That's a paraphrase, but I love that. The Word became flesh and he pitched his tent. He rented a place, we might say now, wouldn't we? Because we don't live in tents. He rented a place in our streets. He came to us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. It's interesting, isn't it? As you read this dialogue, it's quite complicated. You kind of wonder what's going on. There's some sort of debate about judgment, and there's debate about witnesses, and Jesus keeps referring to his Father. In fact, many, many times in this passage, he says, I'm from above. And he talks about his Father and where he came from. And it's a bit mystifying at first. You say, why does he keep talking about that? Well, of course, how can Jesus be the light of the world? Well, we are told in John's Gospel that three things about God. God is spirit, God is love, and God is light. And we read that God dwells in an approachable light. In James, he's called the Father of lights. We're told that God is light and in him there is no darkness. So you see, heaven, because God is there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the domain of light. It is the domain of light. And Jesus comes and brings this light. He brings the light of heaven. He brings the light of the triune God into this world in the person of himself. He says to them, doesn't he, in verse 23, he says, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. He's come to bring light. That's how he is the light of the world. He comes from the place of light. And you know, it's worth reminding ourselves. I know we know this, but it is worth reminding ourselves because we live in a world that dilutes everything and we become sort of somehow conformed to the thinking of the world. Every week we watch the television, we listen to the radio, we talk to people, and somehow sometimes our faith can get diluted. These truths can be become bland and we lose the focus. But it's worth reminding ourselves that the world is a truly dark place. When sin entered into the world, the lights went out and mankind was plunged into darkness. That is true, and this is a fact. There's no sort of in between, well, it was sort of daylight, we could stumble around and see things. No, the world was plunged into darkness. And you know, every child. And again, this is hard, isn't it, for us to understand? This is really hard to understand when you've got small children. Every child that has been born into this world is spiritually dead in sin. That is a hard thing. I find that one of the hardest things in the Bible to really understand. I take it because God tells me, but I find it hard. And you know, for thousands of years, throughout all of the history of the world, humans have been born, they've lived, they've stumbled around in the dark, and they've died in the dark. What an awful thing sin must be to do that to the human race. Minds closed to heaven's truths, to God's love, his mercy, plagued by consciences, but they don't understand how to appease them. And so they stumble around in the dark. And you stumbled around in the dark once, if you're a Christian here. And you know, despite all the inventions and so-called wisdom the human race has come up with, from ancient times to the land where we now can sort of talk to our phones and AI will generate things for us, a sort of, you know, new age of technology, people are still in the dark. The greatest minds in Silicon Valley are as much in the dark as a prisoner in a cell below ground. So let's not get seduced by the wisdom of the world around us. And you know, when we challenge that, the world is offended. Look at these Jews. They hated the light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And all they do is they say, well, you have to give us more evidence. Prove it. You can't just testify on your own. Where do you come from? Your father? Well, he's a carpenter, wasn't he? You see, this is just a smokescreen. This is not genuine logic they're fighting with. They hate him. I mean, how can it be genuine logic when he raises a man from the dead? And everyone knows it. It's indisputable. It wasn't sort of like a magic trick. Everyone saw Lazarus come out. And yet, that they decided to kill him then. So you see, the light has come into the darkness. But the darkness hates the light because it exposes its deeds. And let me just say this, those of you who are going yes and saying this is wonderful. Let me say that the light also shines into the hearts of Christians who judge others, who harbour secret sins. We are all sinners still. Yes, we've been justified. We have a robe of righteousness. Christ looks upon us. The Father looks upon us and loves us. You know, we're looking at Daniel. And we're looking at Daniel. And twice in Daniel, in chapter 9 and chapter 10, God says to Daniel, "You're greatly loved." But the light still shines on us. So, you know, we shine on others. But let's shine it on ourselves. Let's allow Christ to be the light of the world in our lives. Because if we could truly see ourselves, I think we'd be horrified. But God is gentle with us. God is gentle with us. So light exposes. But you know, the world has been in darkness. But isn't it wonderful to think that God didn't just allow the world to be in darkness until Christ came? You see, God has always had a light. God has always had. You think of Noah, right the way back there. You know, Noah was, well, was he the only man who had the light, as far as we know? And yet he was a preacher of righteousness. What was he preaching? We don't know. But he was preaching about the true God. God had revealed to him. And then you go through the Bible and you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then you've got the Jewish nation traveling through the wilderness, carrying the torch of God's light. Little lights, for sure. And now and again, Gentiles were joining the band because it was always God's intention to keep that light shining, that continuous light. And if you look back the history of this country, I was reading a book the other day and it said the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, those Dark Ages. And you think, well, maybe that was we're all heathens and it was nothing went on. But then you start to read about God's plan and it's a bit silent before the reformers. But if you read carefully in the gaps, there was always the ones and twos that kept the true gospel coming. So God has always had his light shining. The temple, the lamps, the festivals, the Feast of Booths, which this was attached to, those were all lights shining forward. And now the true light has come. And Jesus stands up at the end of the feast. Maybe some commentators say this was very early in the morning and the sun was coming up. We don't know. But of course the Jews have been celebrating the Feast of Booths. They were thinking about that guiding light. And we know from historians and Bible scholars that great big lights were lit. Lamps were lit that illuminated. So you see, where Jesus was standing, on every corner and everywhere you looked, there was light. But Jesus stands up and said, "I am the true light. I am the true light." These were just little lights pointing to me. Even the sun in the sky. God put that there. Why? To show us Christ. Nature is not disconnected from theology. You know, we tend to think that, don't we? Think, well, here's the Bible, and it's got the theology in it, and this is what God said, and that's about God. And then there's nature, and we know God made it. But have you ever thought that God designed every aspect of nature to illustrate something about himself? You know, the earth goes round the sun. Christ is the centre. He's the light. He's the true light. Secondly, Christ is the universal light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Let's not miss that word, world. And I was looking at this, and there's a number of verses here, of course, because we're told way back, Isaiah was looking forward to the Messiah, and he prophesied that the coming Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. His salvation to the end of the earth. And of course, when Jesus was taken to the temple and dedicated, those verses were quoted again. A light to the Gentiles. Because God had always intended for the world to be the recipients of his glorious salvation. This was not a closed salvation for a specific group of people. That is never the case. You know, there are some Christians who believe that that's what it was. And then sort of, you know, somehow that God had a change of mind. But it was God's always intention to bring the Messiah into the world for the Gentiles, for the world. Now, one commentator which I found very, very helpful. He says that this, I am the light of the world, teaches us three things. And I'm going to give you this, not quite verbatim, because it's fairly long. But this is what he says. He said, first of all, Jesus being the light of the world means that the world has no other light than him. If there's going to be a light for the world, it is Jesus. It's Jesus or darkness. There is no third alternative. No other light. It means, therefore, that all the world and everyone in it needs Jesus as their light. Secondly, he says, it means that the world was made for this light. This is not a foreign light. This is the light of the owner of the world. Isn't that wonderful? This is the light of the owner of the world. It exposes the darkness of sin, but it also makes everything good in the world shine with its full, true beauty. So when God opens your eyes, you see the world around you. The world was made to be illuminated by this light. And when you see it with the light of Jesus, you see the world and others exactly how God intended you to see them. You see people as needy. You see the world as beautiful. I don't know if you like the sort of nature programs, you know, the David Attenborough series. And of course, you listen to David Attenborough, and there's an arrogance that it all evolved, and he's an atheist, I believe. But when you look at what is on the screen, do you say, that is my father's handiwork? See, my dad was a craftsman. And he would make things. He'd made furniture. We got things at home, stools and all sorts of things. And he'd make wonderful things. He even made a banjo for me once. I don't think it was a very good banjo because I don't think he knew much about music. But it made a noise, you know, we were children. And we would be amazed at what my dad would make. You go, wow, Dad made that. That's really clever, isn't it? God, my dad must be really clever. What a skill. Well, do you do that when you look at the world around you? When you look at the sunset, when you look at the animals, you look down the microscope someone tells you about atoms and molecules and quarks and things that maybe are so small that we probably haven't got to the bottom of yet. And you go, wow. I mean, just think about it. Everything in this building, including you, is held together by electromagnetism. And most of what's in this room, not this, you and the chairs, this is space. Most of that is not solid. It's atoms. I mean, it's astonishing, isn't it? Wow, God, that's amazing that you hold all this together. And you had the mind to create that. And you see, when you become a Christian, Christ reveals that to you. The world was made for this light. And then finally, the commentator says, Jesus being the light of the world means that one day this world will be filled with light as the waters cover the sea. He says, all the works of darkness will be cast out. The darkness will be eliminated. That's why he says that Jesus calls hell outer darkness, because everything else will be in the light. In that day, Jesus' radiance will fill the heavens and the earth, the new heavens and the earth. So my friends, Jesus is the universal light. I am the light of the world. What does that mean for you if you're a Christian? Well, I think for me the challenge here was it means that I should go and tell the people in the darkest places about this light. I won't be able to convince them and to put their trust in Christ. I could preach heaven or hell at them. That won't save them. But if I bring them to Jesus and I show them who Jesus is and let Jesus speak for himself, go and tell them that the light might break into their darkest place. The darker the place, the more brilliant the light. Never write anyone off. Don't be seduced by their cleverness or their philosophy or how they've got on in life or how much money they've got or what bigger house they have. I can remember as a young Christian, we would go in Portishead, Mike will remember this, and Andrew Jones and myself, we would go Saturday morning knocking on doors. Did it for years. And we got to some big houses. I remember going up to one big house, and there was a guy there who was a chaplain of a private school. Very posh, you know, been to university, been to theological college, you know, and he had this enormous house. And yet, his mind was darkened to these things. You know, we go to the most run-down council house with a burnt-out car on the drive, and a guy would come out with tattoos across his forehead and a dog on a leash, and you think, man, this is going to be dangerous. And they would listen to you. Take this message. Tell them to call on the Lord and ask him for light. Do you know the psalmist? There's a lovely psalm, isn't there? And the psalmist paints a picture of this. And he says, some sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction in irons, for they had rebelled against the word of the Lord and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Yet haven't we all? So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. See, that is what being a Christian is. And you may be the only person in the world ever to tell them about Jesus. So don't be embarrassed. Don't be scared. Don't worry they'll laugh at you. Who cares? Imagine the value of being the means of taking someone out of darkness into light. We don't beat people over the head. Of course we don't. We're sensitive. But pray every day. Do you pray every day, Lord, today would you give me someone to share the gospel with? What a great prayer that would be. And you say, well, I'm really terrible at it. I'm frightened inside. Well, things take practice. Just do it. The Lord will give you the words to say. Thirdly and lastly, and more briefly, Jesus is the guiding light. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. First of all, let me just say this, because I think this is helpful. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Let me give you a true story. There was a rich young man came up to Jesus, and he said, good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know, keep the commandments. You know, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And this young man said, I've done all those. I've kept all the commandments. Okay, well, he was slightly deluded there. But, you know, maybe he tried hard. Maybe he lived a very good life. And Jesus said to him, one thing you still lack, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And then we read these very sad words. When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. You see, following Jesus means putting him into the center of your life. It's not sort of, well, I'll sign up to being a Christian and have a Christian lifestyle because I like the songs and I like the company, and I'll tag along when it suits me. No. Jesus talks about following him as taking up your cross. This is kind of serious stuff. There's a cost to this. You know, Jesus said to those fishermen, he said to Matthew, the tax collector, follow me. Well, that's not a kind of thing, is it? You just get up and leave your tax desk and off you go. There's a cost to this. And this young man, you see, there was stuff in the way that stopped him following Jesus. I wonder, is Jesus at the center of your life? When Jesus is not saying you have to sell all your belongings, clearly. What he's saying there is that, what is in the way? You need to deal with that. So what is in the center of your life? And this is truly challenging. Is it possessions? You might say, well, I don't have much possessions, so it's not really possessions, you know. Family and friends. Husband, wife. You say, well, surely they come first. Jesus says, I come first in your life. Career, money, leisure. Ambition, holidays, you know, image. What is it that if you're not a Christian here, or you're half-hearted, or you're sat sort of languishing by and thinking, well, I kind of like the old Christian lifestyle a bit, and I quite like the people, and, you know, yeah, I'm happy to be associated with this. What is it that stops you being a follower of Jesus and giving your life to him? It's a question, isn't it? It's challenging. Challenging me, it's challenging maybe you. What stops you being wholehearted for Christ? You say, well, I'm a Christian. I trusted Christ. All those years ago, I put my faith in. I went forward at a rally or I sat and made a prayer. Brilliant. Well done. But maybe now the sort of shine has worn off and now you're sort of in the shadows and you've kind of put your feet up and, you know, you're not walking with Jesus. But Jesus says to that young man, you know, sell all you have. In other words, put those things away. Life's short. We only get one life. You can't have a rerun. Say, well, I messed up. Let's have a rerun. That doesn't work, does it? That's not how it works. Well, to those who do follow Jesus and have followed Jesus and are following Jesus, he transforms your life. He transforms it. We've seen that your eyes will see his creation. You will see history as his plan of salvation. He will show you the beauty of Christ and what he's done for you. His light will guide you through the rough terrain of life and the sorrows of darkness. When the future looks scary and monsters look in the dark, so to speak, his lamp will show you the way. Remember that fiery pillar? How will we see? What about the enemies? Where are we going? They didn't have to worry about that, did they? One step at a time. Yeah, but what's happening in 3 days' time? You can imagine some of the people in that group saying, well, hang on a minute, you know, it's all very well, but what about next month and 3 weeks' time? What's going to happen then? Jesus leads you step by step. Someone has said when you get to Wits End Corner, you'll find him waiting for you there. I like that. And do you know, when you walk and follow Jesus and he's your guiding light, his light will show you the wise and loving face of God behind every dark cloud. And when you can't make sense of it, you know he's still there leading you. You will be able to say with the songwriter David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And of course, Jesus is leading us. If following him, the implication is that you're going somewhere. You're not just following around in circles. We're going somewhere. The family talk. Where were they going? They were going to the promised land. And the promised land is a picture, isn't it? All these things are pictures of heaven itself. Jesus is leading you, my friend, with his light to the celestial city. It's a place of light. In Revelation we read, and I love this verse, there will be no night. Those who are there, they will need no light of lamp or sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So, in conclusion, does Jesus shine in your heart? Have you been taken from the domain of darkness and transformed into the domain of light? Have you been raised from the dead to life? Can you see? In the next chapter, we will see that there's this worked out in the life of a blind man. Can you imagine that blind man suddenly seeing for the first time? Can you remember what it was like when Jesus opened your eyes? Well, live in the light. Live in the light. Remember that he is the universal light. Offer this light. Tell others about this light. Reflect this light. We are little lights. Shine it into the hearts of others and take them to the Saviour. And most of all, remember every day, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's pray.